Tonight we continue the book of Jonah. What a guy. We don't always like what God has for us or what He wants us to do for Him. And this was the exact case of Jonah the prophet. He did not like his assignment. He did not like God asking him to go to the Ninevite, a group of mean heathen, and to go and call them to repentance, to give them a chance to continue. So instead, he looked for another ship going the opposite direction. And God could have decommissioned this man and never use him again. But he did not. He allowed a fish to pick him up so Jonah could have some quiet time with the Lord. You have to remember, if someone does not like voluntary, sweet, quiet time with the Lord, and you never want to do it, and you never have any such quiet time, the Lord may afflict you or may inflict a mandatory quiet time like hospitalization, sickness, imprisonment, God forbid, unemployment, or a long ride in the fish. Quiet time is important. We should all take time to have quiet time. And Jonah, he did not like voluntary quiet time while he got time inside of a fish. 3 days, three nights. During his quiet time, Jonah, like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, he came to his senses. He prayed inside the fish and he repented. As a result of that, the fish dropped him off. Jonah was then ready to be used again by God, and that's what we will see tonight, the recommissioning of the prophet. We are going to see a preacher being forgiven and reinstated, and a city being forgiven and redeemed. In all this, we are going to see the compassion of God. So we are at Chapter 2. Chapter 2 deals with Jonah's prayer and its answer. Two simple parts there, the prayer and then the rescue. This prayer of Jonah was not a plea for deliverance. You can read and reread. There is no petition in it at all. The prayer is sort of a psalm of thanksgiving to God for using the fish to save him from drowning. The prayer was made while Jonah was in the belly of the fish, we'll see in verse 1. But it was written after he got out, after he was ejected from the fish. There is a limit to God's provision. He did not have a table and chair and a light and pen and paper inside the fish. So that was written after he got out. So sensing that the great fish was God's means of deliverance, Jonah worshiped God for his incredible mercies and his compassion. Jonah praised God for delivering him from death. And we read it, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters encompassed me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So Jonah should have prayed earlier when God first called him, but he did not. Had he prayed earlier, he could have escaped discipline. He could have escaped this ordeal of chapter 1. And here, where he is right now. When it was almost too late, the prophet prayed, and God graciously forgave him, and he rescued him. Jonah's prayer, recorded in this chapter, verses 2 to 9, is really a prayer of thanksgiving to God for saving his life from death. Jonah recognized that this great fish was God's agent of salvation. Jonah experienced God's grace. He had deserved death, but he had received life. This shows us that it's never too late to pray. There is no deadline ever set by God where he says, sorry, it's too late. As long as we are alive, it is not too late. We also see that we can pray anywhere, even from inside a fish. We can pray from inside a truck, inside a car, inside an ambulance, just not a hearse. That's too late. So the expression in the belly of Sheol in verse 2 has led some people to believe that Jonah actually died in the fish. And he went down to hell. And somehow he was resurrected and woke up inside the fish. He resurrected in the fish. They say that Jesus used the adventure of Jonah as a sign of his own burial and resurrection. But there's no way for us. This is reading between the lines. The Hebrew word for hell, like our English word hell, means other thing than just the afterlife. Here it is a poetic language for the depths. We've been to the Alamo in Texas in July, and my wife thought it was hell. It's a figure of speech. So that's what we should take this thing. Not as a literal dying and going down to hell and resurrected again, even though Jesus used that as a sign for his death and his resurrection. We see in verse 4 that Jonah still had hope. Somehow he knew that he would be allowed again to look towards God's holy temple in Jerusalem. So somehow he knew he was going to get out of this fish alive. That's a man of faith. From inside the fish, Jonah was reminded of the worthlessness of idols. Idols cannot save, they cannot help, they cannot do anything. So those who cling to them and depend on them, he says it, they forsake their own mercy in verse 8. So Jonah offered a sacrifice of praise to the true God who brought such a wonderful provision. Also, he vowed to obey the Lord because salvation or deliverance came from the Lord. We see his rededication in verse 9. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. That's a saved man. Deliverance from dangerous situation is a gift from a gracious God. Then at verse 10, we have the second part, the rescue. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. At the Lord's command, the fish deposited Jonah on dry land in verse 10. Dry land. Fish don't walk on dry land. But he purposely went out of his way outside of the water as far as he could to deposit Jonah on dry land. That's not easy to believe. It's a difficult thing to understand. How does God speak to animals? We do not know, but he does. If Dr. Doolittle can do it, I'm sure God can do it. And where else in the Bible do we see God speaking to animals? A whole bunch of them. Where? When? Genesis, the days of Noah. The animals came to Noah two by two. Noah did not have to chase them all over the place. They came to him. How did they come to him? Somehow God spoke to them and told them, go get on the boat. I got a ticket for you. They went. I was told, Pastor George, he speaks to his cat. But they don't listen. So what happened after God spoke to the fish? The fish got rid of Jonah. He vomited him on dry land, here, verse 10. Right where God wanted Jonah to be. It had to be God speaking to the fish. They are not known for spitting their food out or to make special delivery to a special location. So Jonah learned the hard way that he could not escape God's will. Neither can any of us can. He was wise enough to realize this, to run back to God and to ask for forgiveness. So far in the first two chapters, we have seen seven miracles in this short, tiny little book here. The first one, God caused a violent storm in chapter 1, verse 4. Number two, he made the lot fall exactly on Jonah, nobody else in the ship, in chapter 1, verse 7. He calmed the sea when Jonah hit the water in chapter 1, verse 15. He commanded the fish to go and swallow his man, Jonah, in chapter 1, verse 17. Then here he prevented the fish from killing Jonah. Just transport him to safety. Chapter 2, verse 1. The fish could have easily have crushed, killed, and Jonah would be gone. But God made sure that would not happen. God made the fish throw up Jonah on the dry land. Chapter 2, verse 10. But the greatest of all, he melted the disobedient prophet's heart. In chapter 2, verse 9. And Jonah rededicated himself to the Lord. God is a great God. So the main lesson for this chapter 2, even though we bring affliction on ourselves by our disobedience, still if we will pray in humility and sincerity, we will be heard at the throne of grace, no matter where we are. And then God will speak the word of deliverance for us. And a personal application is if we have brought affliction on ourselves by our own disobedience, we need to call on the Lord to be delivered by him. Then chapter 3 deals with Jonah recommission and Nineveh's repentance. So the chapter has three parts. First, we see the obedience of the prophet, verses 1 to 4. Then we see the repentance of the people in verses 5 to 9. And finally, we see the deliverance of the people in verse 10. So first, the obedience of the prophet. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. We don't know if the fish was more relieved to get rid of Jonah than Jonah was relieved to get out of the fish. Neither one of them made a statement. Maybe it was a mutual sense of relief. And we don't know exactly where the fish really spitted Jonah out. We are not told. Was he closer to his 550-mile journey, or was he further away? Once on the shore there, Jonah was not sure if God would ever use him again. He did not have a good record with God. God asked him one simple thing in all of his life. As far as we're concerned, God never spoke to this man before. Ask him one thing. Go there for me. And he ran the opposite direction. Would you use this guy again? Go take my car to the car wash. And he goes to Texas with it. You know what I mean? Jonah must have wondered about that after his terrible sin of rebellion. But God called him again, a second time. He did not accept Jonah's resignation. After the way Jonah had stubbornly refused to obey God's voice, it is a miracle that the Lord would speak to him again at all. George Morrison, not George Harrison of the Beatles, George Morrison said, "The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings." And it is very true. It is possible to start new because of the compassion of God. His mercies are new every morning. So no matter what your background is, you can start every morning brand new with God. How gracious God is to give us another opportunity after we have failed him. Many people are not as gracious or as willing to give people another chance. But God is. God is often called the God of the second chance. Therefore, his people should be known as people of second chance. We should be willing to give people a second chance, since God is willing to give us a second chance. God is more concerned with the worker than he is concerned with the work. We're more concerned with the work than with the worker. God is more concerned with the worker. He could have sent someone else as easily as anything. Get another man, send him to Nineveh. But Jonah would have missed out on the lesson that he needed to learn. And God wanted to teach this man. God wants to work in us as well as through us. So again, God asked Jonah the same thing. Go to Nineveh. But this time he added something. Preach the message that I tell you. The Lord commanded the prophet to fulfill his earlier appointed task. This time, the prophet's response in verse 3 differs from his previous response in chapter 1. He obeyed the Lord, and he made his way immediately northwest towards Nineveh. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 3, he disobeyed the Lord and he went west towards Tarshish, which would be England that way. Jonah again emphasized the great size of the city, commenting that it would take 3 days to go through this city. The city was great indeed. It was at least 60 miles across. That's quite a city. Going a day's journey does not mean that Jonah traveled into the city a whole day before he started preaching. It means that on the very first day as he entered the city, he started preaching. He knew the city was 3 days, and he would preach for 3 days going through the entire city, that great city of 60 miles. The message that God gave the prophet was the threat of complete destruction of the city of Nineveh within 40 days. Verse 4. Perhaps this was a period of grace, giving the people the opportunity to repent before the judgment of God fell. So Jonah continued this proclamation for 3 days. Funny, he was 3 days in the fish, now he's working 3 days for the Lord. Verse 5, we have the second part. We will see the repentance of the people. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither men nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let men and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? So Jonah was almost in the center of the city, and the people started to believe him, and they started to repent everywhere you looked around the city. The very thing that Jonah was afraid would happen, he did not want that. That was the last thing he wanted the people to do, to repent. He wanted them wiped out by God. Jonah did not really love the people that he was preaching to. That's very unusual for a preacher. You have to have a love for the people to preach. He did not have it. And yet God used his message to bring the whole city to repentance. Brought the whole city of 60 miles long, brought them to their knees. There is power in God's word. God is not willing that any shall perish. We know that from his word. The words of Jonah spread rapidly through every quarter of Nineveh. Word of mouth from one, hey, Jonah, we heard that judgment is coming. And they believed. They accepted it. They all turned. They all changed. The Ninevites accepted Jonah's message, and they believed God in verse 5. As the prophet preached doom, the people ironically changed. Earlier, Jonah had repented, and now these Gentiles, these heathens, were repenting as outward symbols, as proof of their inward repentance and their humiliation. They fasted, and they put on sackcloth. Sackcloth was made of a coarse material, very irritable, very hard to endure. People today would not wear that. We don't wear wool on our skin because it's too itchy. That was worse. People in every social standing, from the greatest to the least of them, verse 5, they all hoped that God would turn from his anger and he would spare them. Apparently, the Ninevites responded from fear under the power of Jonah's decree. Even though the people were outwardly repentant, they were fasting and they were wearing sackcloth, they may not have been serious about changing inwardly. It looked like they were changing, because now we are further in history, we can look back and see that it did not last. The preaching of Jonah brought about some extensive reaction, but with no enduring results. We cannot say for sure if the Ninevites' conversion was genuine or not. What makes it difficult to believe is the fact that these same Assyrians, because that's in Assyria, the capital city of Assyria, they continued their violence and they attacked and they destroyed Israel 37 years later in 722 BC. So that's why it's difficult to believe that. And yet God, who knows all things, who knows the future, knew that. And he could have let them die, but he did not. Maybe it was the next generation that reverted to the old Assyrians' typical way of violence. Maybe the parents failed to instruct their children in the ways of the Lord. When they were old enough, they did what the previous generation had always done. Anyone failing to instruct his children in the ways of the Lord may see them go astray or be destroyed. It's just a fact of life. Word came to the king in verse 6. His name was Ashurdan III, who reigned from 772 to 754 BC. Such news of coming doom caused the king to respond in the way his people had done. He removed his royal robe. He put on sackcloth, the coarse garment. He sat in the dust, showing that he was repenting, showing that he believed the message of the prophet. The king's remorse led him and his noble to issue a decree in verse 7. So serious, this matter is so serious, he issued a decree. The decree instructed the people to fast and to wear sackcloth. Even the animals were not allowed to eat, and they were draped with sackcloth in verse 8. I've never seen an animal with sackcloth on it. And this practice was not strange in the east. It was another sign of the people's remorse. By their repentance, the king hoped that the God of Jonah would relent. He would turn from his judgment. He would turn from his anger in verse 9. And he would spare the city. This pagan king trusted in the compassion of Jonah's God, whom he did not even know. And he received it. This fear of judgment from God is surprising because these Assyrians were cruel people. They were a violent nation that feared no one. They had done incredible things to people. And here they feared the God of Israel. They did not even know him. They feared him. Then at verse 10, we have the deliverance of the people. Then God saw their works, their repentance, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented. He yielded from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. They repented and brought forth fruit proper for repentance. Works that showed that they had indeed repented. So God did not destroy them as he said that he would. He had spared Jonah. So now he was sparing Nineveh. Maybe they believed Jonah because of how he looked, not really because of what he said. And that's very possible, and I believe this. Because in 1910 in England, a man fell in the ocean, and he was swallowed by a fish. Apparently, they said whale in the report. It is a true story. British people don't lie. Ask this man. He knows. And he only spent one day inside the fish. and somehow was able to escape and to come out of it. But because of all the acid inside the fish stomach, his skin turned mustard yellow. He lost all of his hair everywhere, like a cancer patient getting chemotherapy. The story is well documented in England. So maybe Jonah did not look so good after 3 days inside the fish. Maybe he had a very yellow mustard skin with no hair. And people seeing him may have perceived that this man had gone to hell and back. So they were scared of him and they believed him. Some people try to explain away the effectiveness of the preaching of Jonah to Nineveh. They say that before he arrived there at the city, there were two big plagues that erupted in the city, one in 765 BC, one in 759 BC, a total eclipse of the sun on June 15, 763 BC. They try to explain that is, you cannot try to put opinions and explanation in between the verses of the scripture. These were considered signs of divine anger, and they explained that is why the Ninevite responded so eagerly to Jonah's message around 759 BC. None of those things are mentioned in the Word of God, so we cannot know for sure. It is best to take only God's Word and nothing else. But the main lesson of this chapter 3, there is mercy and compassion for those who will, before it's too late, confess and forsake their sin. That's what Jonah did. He confessed, he repented, and he had mercy and compassion. A personal application for us, and we need to confess and forsake our sin and enjoy the compassion of God. God is compassionate. Next week, we will conclude the story of Jonah so you can read chapter 4. Jonah is going to get mad at God, and he is going to be rebuked by God, so you can read that story. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lesson that we learn from you, from your word. No matter where we turn, no matter where we open your word, your book, we always find lessons that we can learn from, even though this story is very old and it happened a long time ago. Your word is alive and it is teaching us today lessons that apply to us. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for giving us this gift of your word. I pray, Lord, that everyone here would really fall in love, not only with you, but with your word, desiring to spend time in it. And I pray, Lord, that they would learn tonight about quiet time, that they would have a desire to have quiet times with you, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.